Good morning. Before you're wondering, I'm not preaching from Ephesians. You'll see why I've I was hoping that Malcolm was going to deal with that, but he'll be dealing with it when he comes back. It's quite interesting. After Malcolm's sermon last week, I said to him, I said, perhaps I should tear my sermon up and start again. It's very similar, but Malcolm wouldn't have any of that. And he said, no, if that's what God's put on your heart, that's what you've got to bring. So that's what I'm going to do. Right, before I start, I have got a couple of notices from the elders' meeting, or particularly one. You should have received an email with regards to the gift day and the pledge day. If you haven't received that email, I've got copies with me, or if you want one, let me know and we'll make sure you get sent one. That's the day when you can pledge or give money to the building project that we're going ahead with. And that will be on the 2nd and 3rd of November. So whichever way you feel led. I had a message last night for those of you that remember Grant and Christina. He sends his blessings to you all. He said he's sorry he hasn't been in touch, but he lost his phone. But he happened to find my number in his diary, I think he said. So he just sends his blessings to you. And just one other message. The Friday night youth meeting has been cancelled because of it being half term, end of term. So that will not be going ahead this week. I'm going to pray for the children and go out to Sunday school. And I'd like to thank you all for your prayers for me as well. Wednesday morning when I woke up, I was half dead, to put it mildly. And usually when I'm in that position, it takes me a couple of weeks to get over it. And I'm amazed I'm actually standing here today. So thank you very much for your prayers. We have a wonderful God. Okay, let's pray for the kids. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we do pray for those that teach your children today. Just bless them throughout that time. May they know your peace and presence. And Lord, bless the children too. They need to hear about you and pray that they take on board what they heard today. And Lord, I must say, it's been a blessing when I've actually been out there myself. The children are very good. They're attentive. They listen. Just bless them throughout their time today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, I'm going to be carrying on. The children can go out. I'm going to be carrying on in Colossians chapter 3. So if you've got your Bibles with you, if you could turn to Colossians chapter 3. I'll be reading from verse 18 to chapter 4, verse 1. And if you've got the church Bible, it's page 1184 in the red Bibles. Chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes are on you and to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. There's quite a big passage to cover, but I hope to do that today because I wanted to finish chapter 3, because next year I'll be giving Colossians a break and I'll be doing speaking on something different. I put up the Ephesians reading because, as you can see, it actually runs parallel with what I'm reading today. So out of this, as I said, I've got a lot to cover, so in the next 3 hours I'll try and do my best. I've only got 2 points. I was going to go for a 3-point sermon, but I've got 2 points today, and they are we submitting to the Lord, and are we working for the Lord? And the first thing I will say, this is quite a tricky passage, which I'll open up to you as we go through it, especially with the world today and equal rights and the women liberal movement. I'll do my best to put this across the best I can. But as we know, the previous part that I read from Colossians before when I spoke, from 12 to 17, I just want to go through that again so that we can get the whole picture of this. Because really, chapter 3 all goes together, and to preach it properly, you need to preach the whole lot. So I'm going to just quickly read through from verse 12 as well in Colossians 3. If your Bible's still open, you can follow me. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If you have any one of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we can see from that bit that we read just there that once we've got all this on board and we're clothed in Christ, we need to carry on and live that way. And we need continued filling of the Holy Spirit, just as we've been taught in Ephesians, and we need to learn and practice what it is to walk in the Spirit too. I'm hoping this is going to work. My 2 points again now, are we submitting to the Lord and are we working for the Lord? So, our first verse today, wives, submit yourself to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now when I actually looked at this, this is one of the verses that has been debated the most according to some Bible commentators. I'm not sure if I agree with that, but perhaps it is. And also it's one of the verses that are taken out of context the most, especially by some men, so they can rule over their wives and treat them badly. And it is said by some that Paul's teaching on this theme is not God-breathed, that it's just chauvinistic and rabbinic attitude, which is the Jewish teaching of Islam to women. Some say his teaching was a cultural thing, and it does not apply to today's society. Well, for us, that creates two big questions. Which part of Scripture is God-breathed and which isn't? What applies today and what doesn't? But I think what people are really saying, what bits do we like and what bits don't we like? And progressive Christianity goes down this road where they say, did God really say? We all know where that comes. It comes from the Garden of Eden, Satan. Genesis 3:1. Did God really say you must not eat of the tree in the garden? And people will go down that road today. I said we need to be aware of the progressive Christianity society that is really coming strong in this country today. In the past, I've been accused of being black and white. So let's make this clear from what the Bible says. 2 Timothy 3:16, it's a well-known verse. All Scripture is God-breathed. I'm going to say that again. All Scripture is God-breathed. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's where Grace Fellowship stands. All Scripture is God-breathed. We trust in the Bible, we believe the Bible, we live by the Bible, and we will never change anything in it. Okay, so let's have a look at this first verse into the correct teaching with the rest of the Bible. So the first word here is wives. Now I have to be careful what I say if I want to get out of here alive. okay, I did have to think about this as well. And I think even those who haven't got wives, we can learn from this, maybe for the future, especially the younger people who may be getting married one day. But where would we be, honestly, without our wives? Our wives who have our best interests at heart, who love us through thick and thin, forgive us many things, and us failings as men, you know what we're like. I'm really good at leaving doors open, not putting things back where they belong, moving things out of place. And I'm sure the list is endless, and I could go on and on, but I haven't got all day for that. But I'm sure us husbands understand where I'm coming from. And I'm miles away from being a good husband. I can be very short with patience. I see things different to the way Julie sees them. She worries about things that I just wouldn't worry about. But Julie, she is usually right. But I think we're all different, and I think we all knit together. Those of us who are husbands would be lost without the love and support of our wives. They could be the best loving critique that we have. We are blessed by our wives in everything that they do. So the next bit I want to look at on this verse is the word submit. The Greek word for submit, as Malcolm said last week, he was talking about this, is originally a military term formed from two Greek words that means to arrange under. So when a company of troops submits to themselves under their leader, they would do what he asks them to do. And the leadership is their commander. In a non-military use, it was used as a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, and assuming responsibility. Now, Christ himself, as we know, and we thought about this last week with Malcolm again, he, for his submission with his Father, and whom he is equal as well. Philippians 2, 5-8 says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And we can see from there the example. The Lord Jesus made himself nothing because it was the Father's will, and Jesus submitted to the Father. We also know that the command in verse 18 from Paul was not the only place in the Bible where the man is shown to have authority over his wife. Part of this is also in the Ephesians reading that we just read. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So we need to look at headship, because in the past, in the Western world, the order of headship has changed to suit others that maybe want higher positions in the church. Now, when the church wanted to ordain women as vicars and priests, the headship changes. Now, the Church of England Synod in 1992 had a debate, and I watched this debate. It was on the telly, and it was live, and it was on for about 6 hours. The amazing thing was, in that 6 hours, the Bible didn't come into it. It wasn't even mentioned once. It was just people's feelings and facts about what they felt was right and what was wrong. And sadly, over and over again, the Church of England, in large parts, I'm not saying all, so don't misquote me on this, has abandoned biblical teaching in so many areas that it's now become an apostate. And that means a church that rejects the truth of God's word and follows other doctrines of men and other spirits. When women are put in a leadership position, it changes the headship order, because headship is the position of the one in authority. It's not about standing with God, but a created order. It should always be, as the verse says, God, Christ, man, woman. And that's the way it should be. When a woman is in the leader position of the church, the headship becomes God, Christ, woman, man. Nowhere in the Bible does that order, the order change. God, Christ, man, woman. And that's why we don't have women preachers today. Because they are standing up here, you're in the authoritative position. Now, some people would disagree with me on that. Some people will say, well, that's okay. But it's wrong for the woman to have authority over a man. You only have to look online, on YouTube. You can see all the women there that teach men in their conferences, in their churches. But this is wrong. John Piper, Bible teacher, says this. He says, the church submits to Christ as her head. The basic meaning of submission would be, recognize and honor the greater responsibility of your husband to support your protection and sustenance. Be disposed to yield to his authority in Christ and be inclined to follow his leadership. Headship, to make this clear, is not dictatorship or lordship. It's a loving leadership. In fact, both the husband and wife must be submitted to the Lord to enter each other out of reverence for Christ. We saw that in Ephesians 5:21. It's a mutual respect under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And now, male headship was a cultural issue. Men run the world in nearly every domain in the world and in the homes and arenas. Our culture has changed much for the better as women are more empowered than ever before. And this is good for women, girls, the family, and for us men. But I'm not sure that it's always for the better. It's an example of how the world has drifted from biblical roots. One Bible teacher taught that a woman should never put herself under the authority of a man who wasn't her husband. For this reason, many women at his church didn't work outside the home unless they were working for a woman as their boss. But in the Christian home, men are called to be the head of the home by God. While this goes against the grain in Western culture in particular, the New Testament points to creation account and the fall of humanity for the main reason for this. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, it says this, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. But Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." Now it's interesting that Paul goes back to Genesis on this issue. Why? Because when you read Genesis, you find that woman was created as suitable for him. Or New King James says helper, or go back to the Old King James and he actually says a helpmeet. Eve was deceived. She and Adam are both accountable for their rebellion. As the one deceived, implying that Adam, unlike Eve, knew exactly what he was doing and yet did it anyway. So in short, Eve was deceived, Adam intentionally sinned, and they were both sinful. That said, and because Adam was created first, God appears to have ordered his family design around the male headship. Now, true spiritual submission is the secret of growth and fulfillment. When a Christian woman is submitted to the Lord and to her own husband, she experiences a release and fulfillment that she can have in no other way. This mutual love and submission creates an atmosphere of growth in the home and enables both the husband and wife to become all that God wants them to be. So let me make this clear. Submission does not mean inferiority. In this situation, it just means the husband is the head of the household. And there are moral limits to this as well, to the submission that the wife gives. Because the rest of verse 18, it says, as is fitting in the Lord. Now, the word fitting in the Greek means that it is necessary, needed, to be proper, deserving, and worthy. And it also means appropriate to the situation. The wife is not to follow the husband if it does not agree with what it says in the Bible. And the goal of any Christian should be to follow the Lord. Now, women are skilled with many, many abilities, just like men are. Often their skills exceed those of men, and often are skills their husbands lack. So they become the complete package, like some couples that I know, and one that just comes to mind is Tony, Rushton and Cynthia. And you know, Tony was the founder of the idea of this church in Ashford. And when you're talking to them, he can be talking about something and he can't remember the place, the date, but his wife supports him in that and she will lend the details. And it's just a complete package and they work together. So wives are complementary to their role, in their roles to their husbands. God did not give husbands and wives the exact same roles. I've got a list here. I'm just going to go through a few things I've got here. It's got men to lead family. Ultimately, they follow the Lord. So it's all under the Lord's teaching. Women give birth. Wives are there to help their husbands succeed in leading the family well. Husbands need their wives for the family to be healthy. Women are free to do just about anything her husband can do. The Bible only rules out having authority over their husbands, teaching men in the church or shepherding the church or a group of men. Now, women have many roles in the church. They can teach in Sunday school, they can teach other women, they can disciple women, they can be deacons because all they're doing is serving, they're not in an authoritative position. But let's put that into scripture. Titus, Paul writing to Titus says this, "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God." So we can see from there that the older woman is to teach what is good. And we have the Monday's Bible study here, don't we? Ladies teaching one another. It's excellent. That's not our place. That is excellent. But the warning at the end of the verse, so that no one will malign the word of God, means not to blaspheme or dishonour. Bible scholar William Kelly translates this phrase. He says, so that God's word may suffer no scandal. So I'm going to make this clear. A wife is of equal value as the husband to God. We'll look at a couple of verses here. First one, Paul in Galatians 3, 28, 29. You must probably all know this verse. "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And then we have the verse in Peter 3, verse 7. "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you in gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." So what do we notice in those two verses? The word heirs. Both equal in God's eyes. We're both heirs in God and his family. We're all part of his family. We're all together. Paul gives us a continual reminder of where we stand being part of God's family. Male is not better than female. Female is not better than male. We are all equal. Amen to that. Peter uses three main words in that verse to this relationship. How, as husbands, we are to treat our wives. Consideration, respect, and as well as heirs. But notice the warning to us men at the end of this verse. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. Sometimes we may be wondering why our prayers are not getting answered. Maybe something to think about. Are we treating our wives the way that we should be? So if we are, then our prayers will not be hindered. So submission does not mean inferiority. Another thing is, submission is not absolute. It doesn't mean, as I said before, you submit to everything all the time under every possible situation. So like everything, we have to look at the Bible. So the limit for the woman is if her husband asks her to do something and it's against God's word, you can refuse to do that. And those are the limits. But if the husband really loves his wife, like he should do, unconditional love, he would not ask her to do something against what the Bible says. I'll give you an example of this. If I was in Aldi shopping, and we was a bit short that week, I'd say to Julie, look, I really fancy a couple of packets of Haribo this week, but we ain't got the money. Can you get a couple and shove them up your jumper and see if we can get out with them? Now, I can't, if you love your wife, you don't tell her to steal things. That's just an example. It might be a bit of an exaggeration, but that was the best one I could think of at the moment, but I wouldn't do that anyway. So, are we submitting to the Lord? Wives, are you submitting to your husbands in the way you should? Okay, men, now it's our turn. Sorry, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Paul puts the full weight and accountability on the husband when he calls them to love their wives and not to be harsh with them. Harsh in the Greek means this, and I cut this list down. The list is like that. I've cut it down to that. It means to be wicked, unfair, and unjust. And it also means to be stern and grating on the mind. I think I must be like that. I think I grate on Julie's mind quite a bit. And there's a lot more in Ephesians 5:25. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Would we be willing to do that? That is a big ask. Something we need to think about. Bible teacher John MacArthur says this on this verse. He said, obviously, no sinful human has the capacity to love with divine fullness and perfection with which Christ loved and will forever love the church. However, because a Christian has Christ's own nature and Holy Spirit within him, God therefore provides for husbands to love their wives with a measure of Christ's own kind of love. The husband who submits to the Lord Jesus by being filled with his Spirit is able to love his wife in the same kind of love that Christ has for the church. So how do we do this with that list above about being harsh? If you love your wife as we're told to, none of that list should be shown from us husbands. And if we're truthful, and hopefully I'm not alone in this, I think we have been harsh at times, we may have been unfair at times, and we may have been grating on the mind at times. And sometimes, us husbands and men need to say sorry. Need to say sorry to our wives for maybe the way we've treated them in the past, the way we speak to them, the way we carry on. And we need to show love all the time, the love that Christ has for his church. And we should never be afraid to apologise to our wives when we fail and seek their forgiveness. Unreserved, selfless, sacrificial love for our wives. But do we personally, all the time? Personally, I don't think we do. And with us men, there's always room for improvement. But we need to keep the unity between the husband and wife. As it says in Ephesians verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And as Malcolm said last week, the King James Version says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The main message here is that the goal of every Christian is to be humble, submissive Christian. And as I said, we're all equal in our standing for God. Our continual reverence for God is on the basis of our submission to other believers in the case of husbands and wife. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Unconditional, sacrificial love. You need to remember this command. Is this going to work? Okay, I'm going to carry on. Jesus' command in John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this you will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Thank you. This is a part of the witness we have to other people outside the church, our neighbours, unsaved family, people in the street. And we can see from those two verses, in verses 18 and 19 in Colossians, that Paul goes through. He doesn't really say anything new. But what I mean by that is, homes have been built on this for centuries. The husband is the head of the household and the wife submits to her husband. But we can see from those verses and from Genesis, which I mentioned, that something has been introduced into our home, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ into our marriage and into our relationship with each other. And this passage in Colossians and Ephesians outline this. The Lord is mentioned in the Colossians passage four times. In verse 18, it says, as is fitting to the Lord. Verse 20, for this pleases the Lord. Verse 23, Whatever you do, work at it as working for the Lord, and it is the Lord you are serving in verse 24. So with the Lord in our lives, we submit to him and to his teachings. And the next verse on there, verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now I know a lot of the children have gone out to Sunday school. I'm actually talking to us older children as well, because we've still got parents. But again, the Ephesians passage takes it further. It does say, honour your mother and father and not obey, as in the Colossians. And it's a commandment with a promise as well that may go well with you and enjoy a long life. So this also pleases God. So if anyone is watching this later, maybe something that we need to think about. And remember, it says, obey your parents in everything, not when you feel like it. I just added that bit to that verse. And then we've got there in verse 21. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will be discouraged. Embitter means to provoke or irritate. The Christian father is not to overcorrect or harass his children or they will become discouraged. And it actually refers to in the Greek as listless, sullen, resignation and a broken spirit. Praise for well-doing rather than constant criticism, along with loving discipline, is an excellent thing to do. Kids love being praised. I'm just going to share one particular story from my teaching days. I had a lad brought to me. He had ADHD, and he was a major problem around the school in other classrooms, and they brought him to me and said, would I be willing to work with him? So I took him in, and the first thing, I got him to make a key ring. Nothing, you know, really tricky or dangerous at all. But I said, look, just make this and we'll see what happens. When he brought it to me, he'd done a really good job. So I said to him, that is excellent, well done. He turned around and looked at me and he said, no one has ever said that to me. And from that day on, I sort of built a relationship with this lad. And in the end, he became one of my top engineers. He got an apprenticeship in a leading engineering company, and the last I heard, he's actually running a department in that company. So encouragement is something that we need to do. They'll never get it right first time. You need to give them time, they can try. But just encourage them. Sometimes it's just that extra word will build them up. And children really, really love being encouraged and praised for what they do. So your impact as a father. How do we have impact on children in our church? Do we support our younger people? Do we mentor them? We need to come alongside our younger generation in the church. I still have a mentor now who is invaluable to me. But the sad thing is, from what I've seen over the years, especially today, children rule. May seem a bit harsh, but I'm afraid they do. I've seen it in the home. I've seen it in school, and I'm sad to say I've also seen it in the church. Children have to know their place and boundaries, and they have to show respect to their parents. I could go on for this for a while, but I'm just going to leave it there. Oh, sorry. The next verse there, verse 22. It says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes are on you and to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Now, I've already had a laugh with this. If you want to find curry in the Bible, there it is. I had a laugh with this. I talked to Nigel about this the other day. But what it actually means is, as it says in a bit before, not with eye service. Don't just do things when your boss is watching you. Do them because you're working for the Lord. And according to some Bible teachers, these verses here are about, possibly, about one Timaeus, the runaway slave that Paul sent back to Philemon. Paul was saying to him to treat his slave with kindness and forgiveness and restoring that relationship in the proper manner. Might be worth reading Philemon. It's not a very big chapter. It's about 25, 26 verses, I think. And then we go on to verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Are we totally committed when you're serving your boss in the workplace, or your husband and wife at home, as it is the Lord you're serving? Enthusiastic work comes from the soul, your heart, It may be hard at times, it may not be easy at times. I'm sure we've all been in difficult situations at work in our home. But work at it with all your heart and soul is the literal Greek meaning of this phrase. And Paul gives us two reasons to do this. The first one is positive. The Lord is going to pay you back one day the reward of our inheritance. You may not be getting the correct wages, you may be underpaid, you may be poorly treated at the moment, but the Lord is going to pay you more than you ever could want or need. Eternal life is guaranteed as our inheritance. Verse 24. I know I'm rushing through these bits, but I do need to finish. Since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So when we think about this, we're serving the Lord all the time, no matter what we're doing, no matter where we are. And we're a witness to him in the place that we are. And we mustn't let the world shape our behaviour in them places. We must all serve the Lord wholeheartedly and serve with total commitment to him. And he is going to pay us back our inheritance. Also, we will receive our crowns in heaven, your rewards. James 1 verse 12, it says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, having stood the test. That person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Then in verse 25, the negative part, the Lord will discipline those who have done wrong, and there is no special favour because you know it's the Lord you're serving. And being a Christian is not a justification for disobedience. So we can see two sides of the servants obey. We obey as if we're serving the Lord. So whatever we do, it must be done wholeheartedly. If we don't, we will be disciplined for that. And then lastly, in verse 1, it says about the bosses need to treat their workers correctly, which is fair and right, as God would treat. So when you look at this whole chapter, chapter 3 of Colossians, when you sum up the whole thing, what would this look like in our world today? If everyone followed and served the Lord, and wives submitted to their husbands, the husbands loved their wives, children obeyed their parents, workers work as for the Lord, and bosses treat their workers fair and right, what a world we would live in. And as Christians, we should be striving to godly live into the world and in our homes and in our relationships and in the church. And one day we can have all of that in glory. Amen? Thank you, Ruth. I'm going to finish with this verse, going right back to Colossians at the beginning. Colossians chapter 1 verse 10 says this, and this is what all this book is about, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Do we want this? Yes, we do. Amen.